My dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, we take as our exhortation this morning the next memorial that is mentioned in the book of Exodus. And the principle that is revealed in this particular memorial is the necessity of sacrifice. That, of course, is the principle alone whereby Yahweh is going to be made manifest in our lives. Because if we want Yahweh to be revealed in us, we must be prepared in measure to sacrifice our own desires. And that important principle was brought home to the people of Israel. And it is a principle that should be brought home to us as we gather around the table of our absent Lord, as we recognize in the tokens upon that table the principle of sacrifice, as we learn in every way and in every aspect of life the great need of such a thing as this. And as I speak concerning this subject, brethren and sisters, and the need of personal sacrifice, my mind goes back over 50 years ago, when as a young man in Christ, with another one a little older than myself, but not very much, we were deputed to an impossible task. We'd been asked to visit a sister who was in a hospital. And this sister was in dire straits as far as health is concerned. And I had to give the exhortation, and the other brother, he had to conduct the emblems. And neither of us were really fit for that work under those circumstances. And we made our way to that hospital. I remember it very well, and as I talk to you about it, I'm conveyed, as it were, into that bedroom at this present moment, and I can see it dark and dingy, and I can see that form upon that bed. And the day's readings of all readings happen to be Psalm 63. And in Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3, which we read at that particular time, we have these words that are expressive there of the great thirst of one who desires his God. O God, thou art my strength, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so have I seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. And I tried as far as possible to express words at that particular time that was measured to that psalm. And as I did so, this sister spoke to me from the bed, because I think she could sense my awkwardness. And she told me, she said, that those words are very real, that the loving mercy of Almighty God was greater than life itself. And she says we needn't fear when we have that great hope before us and the principle that is expressed in that particular psalm. And she had learned by the bitterness of her own experience that those words were very real and very true. And she spoke to me in that way. And it was really she who gave the exhortation that time as she spoke to us from the bed of sickness. It was really she who spoke at that particular time and comforted us, really. And she spake about herself at that particular time in a way that I have never forgot, because I found in the stumbling words of that sick woman upon the bed the principles of faith that saw beyond her own disability and saw something greater in life, greater in life than life itself. And that was her faith that took hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and led her out of the darkness of that sick room, really, into the glorious light of his presence. And she was living that, and that's what she desired. And that was her great thirst, as it was the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And you will remember how he said, I thirst. And people thought that he thirsted for something to drink, and they handed him up vinegar. He never thirsted for that. That's what he thirsted for, to be in with his God. And it was faith in that room at that particular time that moved that woman, and moved me as well, for that matter, And since that day, brethren and sisters, I suppose I have listened to or delivered something like 2,500 exhortations. That's a lot of exhortations. Many of them, most of them, all of them nearly, have faded from my mind. They have served the purpose of temporary food for the time being. Some of them doubtless are very dramatic, but I remember that. And that was etched upon my mind in a very, very compelling way. And I could see that in that room there was the principle of faith that lifted her up above that what she was able to do, and really encouraged and strengthened us who had been there to strengthen her at that particular time. And you see, when we come to this memorial that we're going to consider this morning briefly around a word of exhortation, we must understand that the only way in which that memorial could be kept, the only way in which it could be kept acceptably, let me add, was in the principle of faith. And we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of verse 28, that it was by faith that Moses kept the Passover. Faith motivated Moses at that particular time, and he tried to instill faith into all those that were keeping the Passover at that particular time. And that Passover leads on to ourselves as we gather around the table of our Lord, and we remember Christ our Passover, who according to Paul in the 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover is slain for us. In that 12th chapter of Exodus and at verse 14, we have these words: "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So it is a memorial to be kept forever. And in the next chapter and at verse 9, "It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that Yahweh's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath Yahweh brought thee out of Egypt." So the hands, you see, and the eyes, and the mouth must be all dedicated to that principle of sacrifice. Even as there was the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts, as we have it upon the chart, even though that was displayed in Israel, it was a reminder to the people of God that they had to give their hands and their eyes and their mouth to the celebration of that Passover, that they may labor for the things of God, that they might see into the principles of faith, that they might speak of these things together and so be thus encouraged one with the other at that particular time. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared upon the earth 1900 years ago and commenced his public ministry, John the Baptist said, as we have it in the first chapter of John, of verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which is shall be for the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which is given for the sin of the world." And then later on, as he saw the Lord again, as recorded in the 36th verse of that same chapter, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So you see, in those two utterances, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in two ways. He saw him as the Lamb that was to take away the sin of the world as a sin offering. He also saw him as a Lamb, which is a Passover offering. And he saw the Lord in that dual method of sin offering and Passover offering at that particular time. And this is a memorial that is to be celebrated forever. We're here this morning that we might celebrate that memorial, that we might bring ourselves closely to the principles of the Passover as it was given unto the people of Israel, that we too might understand the principles of that and apply it in a very practical way in our life. And this is never going to cease until the end of the millennium. And so you read, for example, in the 45th chapter of Ezekiel, and at verses 21 and 22, how the Lord Jesus Christ will preside over the Passover in the age to come. So you see, a very important memorial as this is like the memorial of the name. And as I said before, because the principle of the Passover was the principle of sacrifice, so we are taught in another step that we can only manifest the divine qualities by the sacrifice of flesh. Now let us go back for a moment to that dramatic moment when the first Passover was celebrated. There was an ominous feeling of hatred and fear building up in Egypt. This had been induced by the plagues. The Egyptians had come to hate the Israelites in their midst. They were blamed for the troubles that were falling upon them. And therefore the Israelites were living in an atmosphere of increasing hostility. And they felt that hostility on every side. That is the background in which the first Passover was celebrated. Come now to the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the background there? Was it not in a sense of growing hostility and fear? Was there not on every side the determination that he will die? And was not that, as they met in that upper room, a moment of dramatic significance, as they must have felt the antagonism at that particular time? Why do you think, brethren and sisters, that the doorkeeper closed that door this morning? Do you think that door is only closed because of the sense of reverence when we're singing our hymns and uttering a word of prayer? By no means. The fact that the door should be closed is in many constitutions of Christendom and Ecclesia for a very important reason. And the important reason we may not appreciate, but that important reason is this, that was the practice in the first century. And you will read that when the Lord Jesus Christ visited the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles, because one, of course, had been removed from their midst, when he visited them on one occasion, the door was closed. And you remember how that he entered that room. That door was closed for fear of the Jewish people, because they lived in an atmosphere of hostility, in an atmosphere of fear. And so they closed that door. And that is the reason why Brother Robert suggested that the door of our meeting places should be closed, in order that we might recapture that moment of drama and of fear and of hostility, and that we might understand a little better the line of demarcation that exists between us and the world outside. We have really no part with the world outside, no more than Israel did when they entered into their homes and they saw the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. The world outside was denied them. It was closed against them. And so it was at the first century with the beginning of the Ecclesia of God. And because of that tradition, we closed the doors of our meeting places when we commenced a meeting of this nature. And so there was that sense of hostility in the land of Israel at that particular time. And now, in the course of all those plagues that have been poured out upon Egypt, the last and final and most terrible plague was about to fall. Egypt had been warned that unless they agreed with the request of Yahweh, that death would be their lot. Their most precious possession, the firstborn of every family, would die unless they were prepared to bow before Yahweh in humble submission and let his people go. They were warned of that. As we know today, brethren and sisters, that we are living in an atmosphere very similar to that, and shortly the last and most terrible plagues of this modern world will fall upon an unheeding world about us, and the firstborn will be swept out of existence because of the Battle of Armageddon. And that fear caused the hatred for Israel to erupt to an even greater extent into the most violent opposition at that time. And so in the land of Goshen, separated as they were from Egypt, there was fear and a state of urgency, because they knew that death had been threatened upon the hosts of Pharaoh and his nation, and they feared the consequences of all that. And so the lessons that were then impressed upon the people of God, the Israel of God, those lessons have significance that reach right down to our time and will continue until the end of the millennium, as we suggested before. Now everything was strange and new in the ordinance that was given unto Israel. They knew nothing like this that was told them at that particular time. How could they escape the death that threatened every household in Egypt? How could the people of God escape that form of death? How could we escape the death that's going to threaten the world about us when the Battle of Armageddon erupts? How did the Lord Jesus Christ escape death? Because he is living. He is not dead. And the principle was brought home to the people of God at that time. They can only escape death through death. It was a paradox. The death was the death of a lamb. But that death of a lamb represented the death of every Israelite that partook of that lamb in proper understanding, because it was a representative lamb. And therefore they themselves had to apply the principles of that lamb. And they had to realize that the only way to life is through death. This is a very hard lesson for us to learn. It's an easy lesson for us to state. It's much more difficult for us to put it into practice. It's much more difficult for me to put into practice what I am telling you. It's quite easy for me to tell you that it's through death that you're going to reach forth to life. But am I prepared to put to death those principles of the flesh that I know that God does not want? Or am I going to presume upon the mercy of God and think, well, God won't condemn me for this or for that? Have I got the strength of mind and the determination that springs from faith to be able to say, yes, I will do this? Or is it that I am going to trust that God, who is all loving and merciful and kind, will not take into account things that he has warned me against? This was the principle that was brought home to those people of God at that time. Everything was new and everything was different as far as that age was concerned. You have it in that 12th chapter and verse 2. It was even a new beginning. The year was changed. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And so there was a new beginning. Abib was normally the seventh month of the year. A significant number, the number of covenant. But now it is made the first. And the normal first month, which is Tisri, which is the month of the atonement, that became the seventh month. So you see, there was an adjustment of months. And this was a new beginning for the people of God. And they had to understand that new beginning at that particular time. And isn't it rather significant that from the birth of Jesus Christ there commenced a new dating for the world about us? We call this year 1983. We would say it is the year of our Lord, 1983. And isn't it most significant that unconsciously the world about us has changed the dating from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rather remarkable. More than remarkable, I think we can see the overshadowing hand of God reminding the world of a changed condition consequent upon the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in the third verse of that 12th chapter, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So their minds are drawn to the house of Israel now, and there's to be a lamb for every house. And they do say, the Jewish people say, that 10 people was the minimum for a house. If there was less than 10 people in a house, they went with a neighbor. And so they made up a quorum of at least 10 people to a house. But every one of those little houses, as it were, in the land of Goshen, was like an individual ecclesia, you see. And that individual ecclesia was going to have the lamb because they were going to serve that lamb and they were going to use that lamb. Like we have in this city where we've got a new house here and there's another house down at Woodville. And there were these houses, these ecclesial houses, where the lamb was to be taken and every house was to look after its own affairs. The whole of Israel was an ecclesia. They became the ecclesia of the wilderness. But within that great ecclesia, there were individual houses. And in the land of Goshen, every one of those houses were given that responsibility, a responsibility that they had to keep correctly the Passover. And you will find in the 22nd verse of that same chapter that once they were in that house, they mustn't leave it. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. There mustn't be any drifting from the things of God. And so we are told in the 5th verse of that 12th chapter, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So on the 10th day of that month, they went and they selected their lamb. They carefully inspected that lamb. It was to have no blemish. They penned it up for 4 days and then they slew it. And for that period of time, from the 10th to the 14th day, they were carefully inspecting that lamb to make perfectly certain that there was no blemish in it. And you know, it's a remarkable and a wonderful thing that shows how exactly the type is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That on the 10th day of Abib, the Lord Jesus Christ left Bethany and he made his way to Jerusalem. It was on the 10th day of the month, and he presented himself to the leaders of the nation on that 10th day of the month. And during the course of his conversation and his disputation with them for the next few days, on one occasion he says, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" There was the Passover lamb. He's presented before the people of Israel. They can look upon him. If they can convict him of sin, then he's not going to be like the Passover lamb, without blemish. But no one could convict him of sin. They took him to the Sanhedrin, and they could not find anything wrong with him. They delivered him unto Pilate, and he could find nothing wrong with him. They sent him to Herod, and he could find nothing wrong with him. Back to Pilate again, without blemish. So before the people and the leaders of the land, this lamb without blemish was presented unto them, as that lamb in Egypt was likewise presented unto the people. And as they examined that lamb from the 10th to the 14th day, and they found no blemish in that lamb, they found that that lamb was suitable for the Passover offering. So it was in a very wonderful way with the Lord Jesus Christ. For every day, from the 10th to the 14th day, until he was put to death about the same time that they were gathering in the lambs, every day the Lord was down in Jerusalem, and the inspection continued. And he was there before them publicly, that they might condemn him if they could find anything wrong with him. Nothing could be found wrong with that perfect lamb. And as we come to inspect that lamb, and this I believe is a very vital part of our worship before our God, as we come to read the pages of his holy word, and we come to inspect that lamb, and we see the way in which he lived, we see the measure of his dedication and his service to his God, we can say there is no blemish in him. He doth everything well, and he is the perfect Lamb of God. He is Yahweh, made manifest in flesh. You know, on one occasion, from that 10th to the 14th day, when he was down in Jerusalem, he turned to the leaders, and he says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now you see, they had to take a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, a son of the year. And now he says, "Whose son is he?" And of course, as far as that is concerned, they had to confess. Well, they didn't confess, but they had to recognize the validity of his argument that he was the son of Yahweh. So you see, there was a separation of this lamb. On the 10th day it was taken, on the 14th day it was slain, and on the 15th day they kept this Passover. Not on the 14th day. That was when they slew it. On the 15th day they kept the Passover. And those of you who may be interested in the numbers of the Bible will find those numbers very interesting, because you have 10 and you have 14 and you have 15. And these are divisible, 10 by 2, 2 were 5, speaking of grace for two great companies of people, Jew and Gentile. 14, 2 sevens, speaking of the covenant of promise. Or 15, 5 and a 3, speaking of grace endorsed by a newness of life, because invariably 3 stands for a newness of life. Even on the third day life first appeared upon this earth. So, for those that are interested in this, that form of exegesis, there is interest even in the days that were selected at that particular time. We are told that they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it, as it is depicted upon the chart on the left-hand side of the wall. It was the entrance to their dwelling. And as an entrance to the dwelling, it was a public witness. It was a public witness to the world and to Yahweh that death is the way to life. And they were going to shelter therein all that night. The blood was on the doorpost and on the lintel. It was not on the ground. They were not to tread upon it. They must not tread underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 29. So they enter the house, which publicly displayed for all the world to see that, as far as that house was concerned, it's in covenant relationship with Almighty God. In a sense, you know, we can make our own homes like that, can't we? We can make our own homes an oasis of the truth in our wilderness wandering towards the end. We can give our own homes to the things of Almighty God in that sense, so that we stand, as far as our home is concerned, for the things of God. And the whole world can know it. And Yahweh can know it, if that home is given unto him in that way. And it's very important that these days in which we live, that the home should be like that. Because we're living in times very much like the days in which that Passover was kept. They had to eat that lamb, we are told. In other words, Yahweh now ordains that death is the food of life. Death is the food of life. We're going to have the lamb this morning. We're going to eat the bread and we're going to drink the wine. And we're going to hear the words that this represents my body. This represents my blood. So in a sense, we're going to feed upon that, knowing full well that the principles involved therein are the principles that lead to life. And knowing full well also, as they understood, as far as that lamb was concerned, that this is no ordinary death. This was not death by old age, or death by accident, or death by disease. This was a sacrificial death. The lamb had to be slain. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for God. He sacrificed himself that he might serve his God. And that's the principle of the Passover lamb here. It was not ordinary death, but a sacrificial death. And we are told, aren't we, in Galatians 5 and verse 24, that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. Have we? That's what Paul says. That's the ideal that is set before us. That's what we ought to remember as we come before the table of our Lord at this time. That's what Israel was called upon to remember, when first of all they took that lamb without blemish, and then they slew that lamb. What a waste. A sacrificial life is not a waste. It's a life given unto Yahweh. It's a life in which the flesh is denied and Yahweh is honored in everything that we do. In all the labor that we give unto him, he is honored as he is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was in that lamb that was provided on that occasion. So there was the principle of self-sacrifice brought home to the people. They were sheltering in a house when there was blood upon the doorposts and lintels. Not substitutionary blood, understand, but representative blood. And blood always represents life devoted. As we are told in the 17th chapter of Leviticus in verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar that it might be an atonement for you. And in that same chapter, you read how that if an animal was slain, that a person might eat it himself, the blood was poured out upon the ground and dust was put over it. Life was being given up to satisfy the flesh. But when it was a sacrificial offering, that blood which represented the life was taken and openly put upon the altar. And that blood upon the altar witnessed that here was a life given unto God. And there we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, a life given unto God. And as we see that, so we are drawn to do the same thing ourselves, even as those Israelites, in fear and trembling, recognizing the hatred of Egypt, understanding that they had no part nor lot with Egypt, recognizing that how that hatred was building up against them there, sheltering with fear in those homes, would realize that their only help was in their God. So they took that animal. And we are told here that they shall eat the flesh, verse 8, and that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. So the animal had to be roast with fire. That is to say, it had to have contact with that fire. It wasn't to be boiled, it had to be roasted, it had to be barbecued. And therefore it had to be suspended on a stake. It had to be crucified. and suspend it on that stake so the fire could get at that animal. And the fire could consume it, and it would be roast with fire. And that order in which that is set forward is very significant. First the head, then the legs, and finally the inward. First the mind given unto God, then the walk of life, and finally the inward part, when we give ourselves completely to Him, like the bride is represented in the 45th Psalm, where we read concerning the bride that she is all glorious within. Not merely externals, not merely face value, not merely a demonstration to someone else, not merely attending something because it's expected of us, not merely doing the readings because it is customary, but all glorious within, our inward parts seeking for our God. Like that psalmist says, I thirst for God. There was nothing, no satisfaction to him until he was able to drink deeply of that which for which he thirsted. He thirsted to be in the presence of God. And as far as Israel is concerned, they had to eat it in that fashion. And they had to see that lamb first. They had to see that lamb crucified, as it were, and so roast with fire. And in the crucifixion and the roasting with fire, there was a sense of a burnt offering, the dedication of self unto God in that fashion. A burnt offering is a beautiful principle, because when you come to consider it, the flesh is placed upon the altar, and that flesh is converted into vapor that ascends unto the Father. So that which forms the very basis for condemnation in anyone else, because it's given to God in this fashion, because it becomes a burnt offering, ascends unto Him, and He finds pleasure in that which He sees as a person renders this service unto Him. They had to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And Paul takes this theme up. He says, not with the old leaven, but the new leaven. And he speaks of the old leaven as representing pride and representing wickedness. Leaven aerates something. It puffs it up. It brings about corruption. All that is related to leaven. And invariably through the word of God, leaven is used in that sense. And therefore, before the day when the Passover was slain, it was incumbent upon the people of Israel, if they're going to keep that Passover correctly, to carefully scrutinize their home, to search their home, and clear out all leaven that may be in that home. It wasn't enough that the bread should be unleavened bread. They had to see that no leaven was in that house whatever. So they carefully examined that house and they excluded every little piece of leaven that they could find. And really we should do the same. Not that we need to search this place to see if there's any physical leaven here. But there can be a lot of leaven in our heart. We need to learn to humble ourselves before our God. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in one place, He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're going to worship and you have something ought against your brother, before you conduct that worship, rid it out of your heart. And as we give ourselves to the service of God, as we do of a Sunday morning, we should, as far as possible, rid our heart of that which is evil, so that we're going to give unto Him that which is unleavened in His sight. And all pride and all arrogance must be set aside. And everything that exalts itself against Yahweh must be also set aside. If we're going to keep the Passover correctly, and they had to do that, and we should do that as we come before our Lord in this Passover that we are celebrating this morning. So there was the principle of unleavened bread and also of bitter herbs. And that was a reminder to them that their trials were not over. There were bitter herbs to be eaten, and the trial was before them still. And how terribly that trial destroyed the very people that kept that Passover. Because of all those that kept that Passover at that particular time, very few entered the land of promise. Unfortunately, they did not understand the significance of the bitter herbs. You know what the apostle said? When he came and he spake to the people, and he told them that without tribulation, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without tribulation, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We ought to bear that in mind. There are certain trials that will come upon us. If we have the faith to surmount those trials, we are developing for ourselves a heritage in the age to come. Without tribulation, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. And the word tribulation signifies pressure. And pressures come upon us. It doesn't necessarily mean active persecution. It means the pressures of life. And they can come from various ways. We must develop that faith to see beyond them. We must recognize that it's part of our lot to eat these bitter herbs as we partake of the Passover lamb. We must bear in mind as we eat this bread and drink this wine that before us, tomorrow, and the days ahead of us, there are going to be bitter herbs as well. And we will not escape that until the Lord comes. It's providential that they do come upon us, because if we're not tried now, we won't be fit for the kingdom of God then. My brother Robert said once in an exhortation, he said, the man or the woman that's never touched by trial, he is not ready for the kingdom of God. Trial molds our character. We see it in these worthies of old. We say, look at David. Look at the trials that came upon him. What a wonderful man. Consider Moses, the trials that came upon him. What an admirable man. Consider Hezekiah and Isaiah, all the things that they endured. Aren't they courageous men? It's all right to read about it, but we must transmit that into our lives. And we must recognize that we too must stand up against these principles. And so you see, they ate it in that way. And they also ate it in haste. We read in verse 11 of that particular chapter, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. Loins girded. It's a symbol for faith. Faith that is ready for action. Shoes on feet. It's a symbol for being ready to leave. And finally, staff in hand, equipped for a long journey. That should be the attitude of mind of those people partaking of the Passover. It should be our attitude of mind. And there's many things that can cloud it from our mind. The very pressures of business life can do it, because we're so absorbed with these problems that come upon us day by day that we forget that we are waiting for Christ's return. We forget that the Lord Jesus Christ could be here this week. We don't understand that, because there's so many things to do. And we've got these appointments to fulfill. And therefore this is pushed out of our mind. We forget about faith and how faith is needful to carry us on through the work of life. So our loins are not quite girded, ready for faith. It will be tomorrow, but not at this present moment. And as for staff in hand, shoes on feet and staff in hand, ready instantly to leave. Are we ready to leave? If Jesus Christ came this afternoon, are we ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ? Are we ready to leave? That's where they were, and they were going to leave that very night. They were going to leave at midnight. At midnight there's going to be a terrible cry, and the Passover will be over, and they will be sent out of that land at midnight. And remember what the parable said? At midnight there was a cry heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And you know, the Lord himself, in the 12th chapter of Luke, he gave them a parable that's based upon the Passover. You may not recognize it as such, but it is indeed. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in verse 35, let your loins be girded. 12th chapter of Luke, he gave them a parable that's based upon the Passover. You may not recognize it as such, but it is indeed. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's the Passover. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he shall return from the wedding. When he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. And you know, in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel in verse 8, the Passover is likened to a wedding feast. And in those days, the bridegroom went first to the father of the bride, and they had a betrothal feast. That's what we're going to have this morning. Our bridegroom has gone to the father,
And this is a betrothal feast. And we're waiting for him to return with all the excitement of a bride, waiting for her beloved groom to return, when the marriage supper will take place. And he says, when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The doors are closed, you see, against the world. Blessed are those servants whom, when the Lord cometh, shall find watching, awake, not asleep. The word means awake. Find vigilant. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, he that is awake. Verily I say unto you, he shall come and gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come and serve them. And so he will humble himself before them, that he might serve them. And that was taught them in this Passover feast. It is, says Moses to them in that verse 11, the Lord's Passover, Yahweh's Passover. And that word Passover, used in that verse, verse 11, unlike the word that you have in verse 12, does not mean to pass over. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to hover over, and not to pass over. A similar word is used in the 31st chapter of Isaiah and at verse 5. And there in Isaiah's prophecy, we read of Yahweh hovering over his people. As birds flying, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. And defending it also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. You don't preserve something by passing over it. You preserve something by hovering over it, by covering it, so that the prey cannot attack you. That's what those words mean. Defending it also, he will deliver it. And hovering over it, like a bird, he will preserve it. And so the word Passover really means to hover over, to protect, to cover. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, how often would I have gathered thy chickens under my wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left to you desolate now. And you see, the Passover was the hovering over the house where that blood was found, and the people were in there. You know, this morning, as we meet around this table, Yahweh hovers over this. Do you know the hand of God is extended to every one of us with grace? I know that you have certain troubles. I know you might have illnesses. You may have been conscious of failings. Yahweh knows it all. That was true in Israel, but there was the hovering presence of Yahweh over their people. And this is the Passover. And we're conscious of his hovering presence over that table. And you know, it's sometimes thought that in that Passover celebrated in Egypt, there was the angel of death only. There were two angels. There was the angel that hovered over them, and there was also the angel of death. You have that mentioned in the verse 23. For Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, Yahweh will pass over the door. Now you've got two words there for Passover. The first one does mean to pass over. He will pass through to smite the Egyptians, but when it says he will pass over the door, it means he'll hover over that door. He'll hover over that door. He'll protect that door. And see what it says? And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And that was the destroying angel. So you can see there was the angel there hovering over the door, keeping at bay that destroyer, so that that destroyer could not come in to destroy. That destroyer went on to destroy those of Egypt. And so this was a memorial night of watchings. Verse 42, a night to be much observed unto Yahweh for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. And that word, a night to be much observed, as you see in the margin, really means a night of watchings, a night of observations, not a night to be much observed. So next year we say we're going to observe that night, But it was a night of watchings. All that night they never slept. All that night they spoke to one another. All that night they bore in mind the goodness of Almighty God. That was what they were doing that night. Not a night to recline, not a night to feast, not a night to rejoice. How could they rejoice knowing full well that outside Egypt's going to destroy them? How could they rejoice when they did not know about that angel of death? How could they rejoice under those circumstances? There was no rejoicing. There was conversation. There was observation. There was the thinking about the goodness of Almighty God as they met together on that dramatic night of watchings. And as they did that, so they saw that this is something that they was brought nigh to God. Brethren and sisters, there's much more that could be said about this memorial, but our time is gone for that. And we come before the table of our Lord. We see in him the Passover lamb. We realize the goodness of Yahweh, that he has revealed unto us the glory of his purpose, the great privilege that is ours, that we have above all else that which can sustain us unto life eternal. May we give ourselves to the observations of these things, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he might find us ready and take us into his care whilst the world is given over to that which devastated Egypt so long ago. May Yahweh bless each one of us as we partake of the bread and the wine in as his memorial at this time.